Well, the Eastman Kodak company dominated the camera and film industry, owning 90% of the U.S. market through the 1970s. Mid-70s, they developed something new, the digital camera, a product that would one day make their number one product all but obsolete. But rather than compete with themselves, Kodak decided to sit on digital technology and not invest in it. Big mistake. Kodak's digital camera patent expired in 2007, and the rest is history. I mean, your cell phone with its digital camera is evidence of Kodak's failure to invest in the right thing. So much so, in 2012, Kodak filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy. In 2004, investment expert Whitney Tilson predicted Google would be, quote, disappointing to investors. Bad investment, he said. Well, that advice was the stock market equivalent, not just of missing the boat, but the aircraft carrier. I mean, between 2004 and 2013, Google stock price skyrocketed by more than 900%. If you thought the movie director George Lucas was ahead of his time with Star Wars, well, you don't know the half of it. Before R2-D2 and Chewbacca were household names, Lucas pulled off one of the most lucrative deals in Hollywood when he took the risk of a $20,000 pay cut in exchange for merchandising rights to Star Wars and all its sequels. Well, not only did 20th Century Fox fail to realize that this crazy space movie would spawn a worldwide following, but they missed that the characters would literally jump off the screen and be worth a mint. Action figures and Star Wars paraphernalia have contributed $3 billion to Lucas's $5.2 billion fortune. Good investments, bad investments, missed investments. You know, our world, it is filled with analysts trying to read the times, to predict growth, to look for where to invest next. And who of us doesn't have an ear cocked, listening, hoping to maybe overhear about the latest, greatest investment tip? But what about spiritual investments? How keenly attuned are we to regarding spiritual investments? For two chapters now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and 25, Jesus has been talking about the end of the world, as we are going to know it, and his return and how to be prepared. In our passage today, he gives investment advice. Are we listening? Let's look at this from Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 14. For it, that is the return of the Son of Man, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested with my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you had to put a kind of a tagline on this parable, how would you summarize the teaching of this parable? You know, maybe you'd say, hey, don't bury your talent. You know, that might be a good one, right? Don't bury your talent. Don't waste your talent. Or stay busy. Don't be lazy. We might come up with a number of things that most likely would focus around us, you know, getting with it, getting on with it, right? And that would be to miss the mark of what this parable really is about. Because the heart and soul of this parable, its focus is not us. It is the master. This parable revolves around what we think of the master's character and how we respond to that. Let's look at this through these servants. Let's begin with the third servant, who has a very negative and flawed understanding of the master's character. He says, verse 24, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Well, he views the master as harsh, greedy. The master's a taker rather than a giver. I mean, he steals, abuses his authority. He reaps crops he didn't sow. He takes seed he didn't scatter. This servant has a bitter view of his master. When you think about it, it's pretty amazing how familiar this sounds in our day. I mean, the critiques throughout history of God, a resentment toward God. And you may be sitting here yourself, secretly harboring a bitterness toward God, thinking of him rather as harsh and demanding. It's nothing new in history. Well, a negative view of the master tyrannizes this third servant, and it leads him to live in fear. Perhaps fear of never being able to please the master, or fear of failure. But the fear does lead him to action. Notice that. Fear leads to action. He digs a hole and he buries the treasure. And what is that? That's a sign of just self-protection. It's a sign that this servant is only concerned for himself and his own security. And the big irony of this is that his mistrust of his master leads him to dig a hole, and by doing so, he digs his own grave. The master says, take the talent from it and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a picture of hell, the very opposite of the master's joy that the other two servants enter into. Well, this third servant, he has a bitter mistrust of his master, and he's filled with fear, and he acts in line with that. We'll compare the third servant with the other two and what they saw of their master's character and how it led them to act very differently, to invest in an entirely different way. They knew their master to be generous and trusting. You know, when Jesus speaks of talents here, a talent is a unit of money. And in Jesus' day, one talent was worth about 20 years' wages, okay? So let's put that in dollars of our day. I looked up last night on the internet and saw that the median salary in Black Mountain is $55,000, okay? So in today's dollars, the first servant with five talents is given $5.5 million to work with. The two-talent servant is given $2.2 million, and the one-talent servant is given $1.1 million. Now, how come the master didn't, even it out, give everybody the same amount? Well, notice the wisdom of the master here. His discernment, he gave each according to his own ability. He knew what they could handle. Somewhat of an aside here, but we have this notion in America, we tell our kids all the time, you can be anything you want. And I'm just going to call it what I think it is. That's a lie. God gifts each of us uniquely, not equally. The better thing to tell our children is, look how God has made you and gifted you. Invest in that direction with what he's given you. Well, each of these servants was given a huge amount of money. I love how when they're giving the accounts, the master says, you've been faithful with a little. A little, you call that a little? In the master's eyes, it is. Wow. But each of these servants, really, is given a huge amount. Even the one talent guy. I dare say that if somebody handed you a check for $1.1 million, you would not be bellyaching that it wasn't enough or wondering why others got more than you did. Especially if you understood the reality of the situation. All these men are servants. They own nothing. And that is the reality of you and of me. We came into this world with nothing. And we will leave this world with nothing. That means everything we have has been given to us as a gift. I mean, this was our call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That means every breath, every dollar, every skill, gift, ability, home, car, 401k, everything. It all ultimately belongs to God. We are not owners. We are merely servants and stewards for a season. Well, these first two servants know they own nothing. And now they've been given vast sums of money to work with. I mean, what a generous heart of the master on display here. I mean, was he really reaping where he did not sow? Was he gathering seed where he did not scatter? No, that third servant was so wrong. The master was sowing and reaping in the soil of his servants. He was so kind, so gracious, so trusting even. I mean, he gives the money and then leaves for a long time. What a risk taker the master is. And indeed, these first two servants reflect the character of their master. They step out daringly. They take risks like their master. They invest for their master based on the confidence of what they know of his character. He's gracious, he's generous, he's a risk taker. And I think they're also investing with great joy because they've seen the joy of their master, and boy, do they see it on the back end. I think they anticipate the joy. They're not disappointed. I mean, they give an account of their returns, and the master applauds them, good and faithful servants, and then he invites them into the joy of their master. And I think here's the real end game of Jesus. And it's joy. I mean, Jesus is the master we're waiting for, and his end for us is that we would know his joy in our lives. He wants to welcome us deeper into the joy of partnership with him. The master in this parable lets these two servants keep what they've made and gives them more to keep on investing. I mean, verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given. Well, this is our Lord. This is our Master, Jesus Christ. Gracious, risk-taking, entrusting his wealth to us, welcoming us into his joy. I mean, this is what is on display in the gospel, is it not? Jesus showing us his grace, not merely by risking his life, but by sacrificing it for us in order to welcome us into the wealth of his life and eternal joy. And what are we going to do with Jesus in eternity? What is the more that we'll be given? He says we will reign with him. That is mind-blowing. That we, who are we? We're nothing. And we're going to judge angels, and we're going to reign with Jesus Christ for all eternity? I haven't seen anything yet. The joy of the Master. I knew you to be. How do you finish that statement of the third servant? I knew you to be. What's your opinion of Christ and of the Father, that their character? Do you think of the Lord as harsh, uncaring, greedy, or gracious, trusting, joyful? Jack Miller, who developed the sonship discipleship materials that we used a number of years ago here, he tells about a woman who attended one of their conferences. And when she was very young, her older sister was out in the yard hanging up their father's white shirts on the clothesline. Well, she wanted to help. She loved her daddy too, but she couldn't reach the clothesline. And so she hung one of his shirts on the wheelbarrow. But she didn't notice the rust on the handles as she joyfully pinned the wet shirt to the handles. Well, when her father got home, she couldn't wait to tell him how she loved him, and she helped, big sister, do his laundry. And when he came around and saw the rust on the shirt, he blew up and punished his little girl for ruining his shirt. Much later, now a young woman, this woman realized that the grace and love of God and the gospel had a rather hollow ring to her. That her real view of God was actually no different from that of her earthly father, harsh and difficult to please. She said, quote, "I realize that my Christian life has been a continual effort to earn God's pleasure by getting the shirts hung up right. God would answer if my prayer was right. God would smile on me if my theology was all correct. My entire Christian life was oppressive. I did not live a day without an overwhelming sense of failure to perform up to what I thought God demanded. With that came a sense of God being constantly disappointed and even disgusted with me." She began to truly encounter the gospel and to trust the character of God, grace that risked all for her in Christ. She told a counselor at the conference that she had learned to trust God, that he forgave her, and that she was trusting that, despite the ruined shirts of her life, her failed efforts to please God, that God would forget the shirts and just love her. And the counselor responded, "You still don't understand. God would not overlook the shirt, but take it, put it on, wear it to work. When somebody commented on the rust stains, he would say, 'Let me tell you about my little girl and how much she loves me.' I knew you to be." How do you complete that statement? A view of God as harsh and critical will only lead to fear and oppression. But when we can see through Jesus and the gospel that our God is full of generous grace and joy toward us, we will live a very different life. We will invest very differently. You know, the master in this parable does not demand a quota. Do you see that? There's no threat, double my money or else. The point is all about trusting his character and living to honor him. And win or lose, big return or small, we can risk. Because even if we fail our attempts to love and serve the Lord, you know, maybe we end up staining shirts. Well, the Lord is not going to despise the tainted love gifts of his children who look to Jesus and are seeking to honor him with their lives. This parable is all about the master, how good and gracious he is to us. But second, it's also about talents. But we've got to understand the second point, they are the master's talents. They're not ultimately ours. They are his that he gives to us. And so with that, we do want to ask, what talents has the Lord given you? And are you investing those based on his character? I think we should take a rather broad view of these talents that God gives them to everybody. The third servant ended up being an unbeliever who was cast into the outer darkness, but even he got a valuable talent. I think God gives talents to everybody, Christians and even non-Christians. Sometimes to see our talent, we need others to call them out, to identify them for us. And we should do this with non-Christians. I mean, this might be an evangelistic inroad. When you see just the common grace gifts and skills, abilities that God gives to others and unbelievers, tell them, wow, isn't God awesome? Look at how he's gifted you. Maybe that'll open a door for a deeper conversation. But what are the master's talents? What is it that he's given to us? Well, if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then everything is a gift of God, isn't it? It's his wealth that we are given to steward. And this would include all our money, our wealth, our brains, our skills, our time, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our opportunities. And as strange as it may seem, even our hardships and sufferings, while themselves may not be treasures, they are opportunities gifted to us in which we can invest in honoring God. John Piper said, don't waste your cancer, because sickness can become one of the greatest opportunities to invest in loving and honoring Jesus. But how do you actually do the investing here? Well, you know, there are investment tools in financial markets. Well, how about some spiritual investment tools that the Lord has given us? Like prayer. Commit all you are and all you do to the Lord. Live a dedicated life to Jesus. You look around at what you have, what God has given to you. By prayer, give that back to the Lord. Lord, what do you want to do with my gifts, my abilities, my resources, my opportunities for your glory? Ask him and give it to him in prayer. Let your work become an investment tool by refocusing your aim at work. Let your work become a sacrifice of service to the Lord as you work for Jesus and not merely for a boss. Certainly giving and tithing, since all money and time belongs to the Lord, take a risk, even a sacrificial risk to give back to the Lord, investing time and resources into his kingdom causes. Service is an investment tool. Not serving with some chaotic state of mind, fretting, am I doing enough, but serving with joy, serving with graciousness, in the church or the community, seeking to honor Jesus and make him known where you are and in what you're doing. But think of all the investment tools, spiritual investment tools, and I'm sure there are many, many more than what I've listed here, but I think the most powerful spiritual investment tool is thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 22 says, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. A thankless life is a forgetful life. We forget God. But the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Several months before my mom passed, I think she was diagnosed in early February with metastatic pancreatic cancer and given 2 to 6 months to live. And so, you know, immediately here as a son, I started a grieving process for my mom. And I decided in the midst of that I was not going to focus on what I was losing in a mom, but I was going to focus on the treasure of life itself and invest with thanksgiving. And so in the sad times, I'd thank the Lord for my mom, and I would list the ways I was blessed by her, and I was so grateful I got to tell her those. I got to, in a sense, read my list to her of what I was thankful to the Lord for her. I thanked the Lord for the days that she was still with us, though barely hanging on, and I told my mom repeatedly, every day we have with you is a gift, and I thank God for this gift. And then I began to thank forward, thanking God for days to come when we will forever be with the Lord. Thanksgiving is a powerful investment tool because it puts us in the position of seeing everything we've got as a gift from God's hand and simply returning the thanks, simply saying, thank you, God, for what you've given, what you've allowed, how you've preserved, how you've sustained, how you're going to rescue. I suppose really that's what this parable is about. It's remembering the Master in everything we go about and do. Remembering the Master and glorifying him until he comes back. And Jesus is coming back. No one knows the day, but when it comes, all will know it. And so we live toward that day by investing all we are, all we have, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but we're so imperfect. What if I fail? Then fail toward Jesus. Because what if in our failings to honor Christ, he shows up? And those very things that we're trying to make holy is something of honor to him. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. He sees it all. And so with all that you are and all that you have been given, oh, may we risk, may we invest, may we live for the glory of our gracious Lord, who is coming again. Hallelujah. Amen.